Without further ado, it is our honor to invite Hujjatul Islam wal Muslimin Sayyid Agha Ali Reza from the Islamic Republic of Pakistan, who will be speaking to us about Karbala, the inspiration for the sacred defense, with a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, rabbil shuhada'i was salihin. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب إله العالمين طبيب نفوسنا وشفيع قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى الفرج وأهل بيته الأطيبين الأطهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. In remembrance of Imam Khomeini رضوان الله تعالى عليه and of all the shuhada of Islam, all the martyrs of Islam from the beginning to this date, especially the martyrs of the Islamic Revolution, the Sacred Defense War, and the defense of the holy shrines of the Ahlul Bayt, as particularly for Haj Qasim Soleimani, please recite a loud and heartfelt salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa anjil farajahum. Qala Allah ta'ala fi kitabihi al-hakim, إن الذين قالوا ربنا الله ثم استقاموا تتنزل عليهم الملائكة صدق الله العلي العظيم. Brothers and sisters, we are gathered here today to commemorate the beginning of the Sacred Defense Week, and as Brother Shahriyar so eloquently explained, the Sacred Defense Week commemorates the 8-year defensive war which was thrust upon the Islamic Republic, thrust upon the Islamic Revolution. Right at the beginning, it begins in 1980s, in the 1980, and it is forced upon a nascent, a hatchling of a revolution which is still to find its footing. And the enemies of Islam, they thought that maybe if they would attack the Islamic Revolution at this stage, of its development, they could probably extinguish it from the face of the earth. But as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, that whenever they have tried to wipe out the flame of Allah, it is Allah who keeps it alive. So he says, وَاللَّهُ مُتَمِّمُ نُورِهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ. God is the one who has guaranteed that his nur, his light, his radiance will be completed and perfected, whether or not the kafirin, the heretics, the unbelievers, the enemies of God want to oppose such a project or not. So alhamdulillah, as the esteemed leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah al-Uzma Imam Khamenei, Hafazahullah, said a few days ago when he met the veterans of the Sacred Defense War, he said that even though the world of arrogance gathered around the revolution to destroy the revolution, in the end, what we achieved through the 8 years of struggle was something that we would not have achieved if this war had not been thrust upon the revolution. Such people were trained, such people were educated, they had the opportunity for their inner faculties to come out and to appear in the completeness of their magnificence that would not have occurred if such a scenario had not come into existence. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad wa ajil farajam. In fact, Imam Khamenei, he says in one of his speeches that the miracle of Imam Khomeini isn't just a political revolution. It isn't just the changing of regimes, of the bringing about of a new system. The miracle of Imam Khomeini, or we should say the supreme miracle of Imam Khomeini is the training and the development of individuals such as Haj Qasim Soleimani, such as Shahid Hujaji, such as Shahid Kharazi, such as Sayyid Ahmad Kazimi, Shahid Baqiri, and others like these people who were common people. Many of the shuhada of the sacred defense, these were not people who had a military background. Most of them were people who were common students at university, common technocrats, common people working in their own shops in their own cities. But when the revolution came about, when this threat was faced by the revolution, they said labbaik to the call of Imam Khomeini Rizwanullah Ta'ala alayh, and they came to the forefront. And these were very, very young people who rose within the ranks and became commanders. They became pioneers in the field of military strategy and military tactics. They created strategies and tactics which are now taught in the universities of the world. And the inner faculties of these people, it just came out, and not only in the field of the military struggle, but in the field of spirituality. So you see people who used to stay awake at night, have the night vigil, what we call tahajjud, what we call salatul layl, and then it is famous, it is in all the books of the memoirs of the shuhada, how they would, with a certain ishq, with a certain love, they would recite Ziyarat-e-Ashura, especially on the night before the operations. Because that was the night that they were all hungering for martyrdom. And in fact, the clergy that was the ulama that were embedded into the ranks of the soldiers, they had to explain to the soldiers that, look, we know that you love martyrdom, but you have to fight, you have to stay within the discipline of the military. If you just go out like that and get shot and you get, that isn't martyrdom. So they had to restrain these soldiers' enthusiasm and bring it within the rationality of Islam. And that was, and we have, alhamdulillah, one of the strange things about the revolution and then the sacred defense war is the personality of Shahid Aveni, who had this ingenious idea of documenting the entire affair. So while other people were fighting with the gun, fighting with the RPGs, fighting with military equipment, he was there fighting with his camera. So in this unique phenomena of the sacred defense war, you have an unprecedented documentation on video of many of those unique and truly irreplaceable scenes that were created by this strange upheaval that was coming about in the souls of men. So you have these videos, they are sometimes put on television here as well, and if you search the internet you'll find these, how the soldiers used to hug each other and cry each other and say goodbye to one another the night before the operation, praying for martyrdom for one another and for themselves. So we see in this clip that was just played right now how Shahid Ahmadi is told by his friend Shahid Baqiri that he is seeing things which you cannot see with the human eye, with the material eye. And this reminds us of that episode on the night of Ashura when one of the companions of Imam Hussein alayhi salam was standing with one of his fellow soldiers, and he's smiling as if he was laughing at some joke that he had heard. And his fellow soldier, he asked him, what are you smiling about? Tomorrow, the enemy, the forces of Yazid, the forces of idolatry in reality, have surrounded the camp of the Imam of monotheism, of the Imam of Tawheed. And we know defeat in its common understood meaning is right in front of us. So we're going to be... But this fellow, he replies, this martyr, and he was martyred the other day, he replies, he says, how can I not laugh, how can I not smile when I see in front of me the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, the Prophet, waiting to welcome me into paradise. And this was not a metaphor. We have this narration from the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if people Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. If the people had not surrounded their souls with sins, they would have witnessed the malakut with their own eyes. So after 1,400 years, when the world was in reality submerged in materialism, you have this bipolar world during the time of the revolution, right before the revolution, where everyone is either in the communist and socialist camp of materialism, or more precisely, as the philosophy was, dialectic materialism, and the rest of the world is in the camp of capitalism, which is another flavor of materialism. And both of them, at their essence, were denying the divine, were denying the metaphysical existence of the human soul, were denying the higher level needs of the human existence, the existential needs of humanity, which in itself gravitates towards perfection, gravitates towards the divine. Both of these camps were in a consensus about the fact that there is nothing more than this material world. Even though the capitalist camp at that time, in order to serve its purposes, was not very overt in its declaration of such a principle, of such a conviction. So in that time, you see them trying to harbor slogans which were slightly Christian in nature. Even when they were trying to make fools of the leaders of the Islamic Republic, which they, as the Farsi saying says, kafir hamero as kisha khud mi pindarad, the heretic thinks everyone is a sinner, right? So at the beginning of the Islamic Revolution, Carter or Reagan, I forget, but one of the presidents of the United States, or we should say one of the supreme criminals of the United States, had sent a Bible as a gift to the leaders of the Islamic Revolution, as if the leaders of the Islamic Revolution were so childish in nature that they did not know the real faces of your satanic convictions. But they thought that they could make fools out of people in this manner. So in that time, just a little bit of historic background to the revolution and to the sacred defense. At that time, you had half of the world divided into a capitalist flavor, an individualist flavor of materialism, of the denial of God and the denial of spirituality, and the other half of the world was divided into a communist and socialist and communalist flavor of materialism and the denial of divinity and divine denial of human spirituality. And the interesting thing was, and you can see the machinations of Satan behind this whole issue, is that Satan knows there are people in the world who have this internal urge towards justice, towards equality, towards justice, towards bringing down those monarchs and bringing down the great tyrants of history, right? So very brilliantly, they created an ideology so that everyone could go into that camp. So anyone, any intellectual of the time, any student of the time, any common person of the time, any laborer of the time who had this gravitation towards justice, justice, and I put in a footnote here, justice, which is frankly the essence of Amirul Mu'mineen alayhi salam, which is the essence of Islam, right? So any person who gravitated, had this natural gravitation, an inclination towards justice, would automatically find himself in the communist and the socialist camp. So it's like, I always give this example, it's like some of these oligarchs of the West, some of these multi-millionaire, multi-billionaire people. So they buy different kinds of newspapers. So they buy a newspaper from the right side, from the right wing political front, and from the left wing as well, so that they can control both sides of the narrative. And in an, as an example, we can see if a very rich person had bought two sides of the football game. So apparently people would think that these players are fighting and playing against one another, whereas nobody knows whether this side wins or the other. The profit goes into the pocket of this oligarch, of this multi-billionaire, right? So that was what Satan was doing. Whether you are a person who is selfish in nature, who has done what the Quran says, man khaba dasaha, who has destroyed his nafs to the degree that you don't care about the rest of humanity. So very conveniently, we will categorize you into the capitalist West, the liberal individual capitalist West that fights for freedom and the American way, as they used to say at that time. And if you have this gravitation for justice, for equality, for the laborers and the farmers of the world, so conveniently we put you into this other box of Satanism, which is communism. And so very conveniently the whole cake is being eaten by the same Zionist elite which is working in the background. And they were very, very happy with this. They were very happy with this status quo. Finally, in the history of the world, they had the whole global scenario in their hands. The entire game was in their hands. And suddenly, like God always does throughout history, and he likes to do this. This is something that if you read the stories within the Quran, you'll see this theme repeating itself. God kind of waits right up to the point when the pharaohs of history, when the Qaruns of history, when the Shaddads of history think that they have reached the zenith and the pinnacle of their power. And that is where God comes in with his final blow. And that is something that Allah did in 1979. So a person, an apparently sick person who was suffering from cancer, as we all know, because 10 years before the revolution, Imam Khomeini's cancer had gone dormant. Yeah, 10 years before his demise, his cancer had gone dormant. And this is all, when you look at this, you can see God's hands at play. So you have a person who has not been outside of Qom, outside of Najaf, who only went outside the country when he was exiled. A person who has been in, has been walking between his home and Masjid Suleimani. You must have seen the mosque where Imam Khomeini used to pray. It's right in Shohada Square, a bit further off from Shohada Square. This is where he used to go to the mosque and give his lectures and then come back home. You have this old person, and suddenly he challenges and throws the entire status quo into the garbage can. So as he said, in Kalab-e-Ma, in Fijar-e-Noor-Bud, our revolution was an explosion of divine radiance. And all of a sudden, the taghuts of the world are confused. What's going on? A third path? A third path that says justice and divinity at the same time? That says religion and the rights of all human beings at the same time, that champions all the mustazafin, all the oppressed of the world at the same time, that is training people who when they speak, they say that we will put the flag of Islam, the flag of Tawheed, the flag of equality, the flag of justice on all the peaks of the world. And then one of them says in one of his speeches that we will turn the White House into a Husseinia. What is going on? Like, imagine the think tanks of the West and the East at that time. In the beginning, as Brother Muzaffar in his brilliant poem that he recited a few months ago, he portrayed this, inshallah that clip should be coming out soon enough, I hope. But he portrays how the think tanks and the politicians of the West and the East are confused by what is happening in Iran in 1979. So in the beginning, they are in denial, as we've read in psychology. In the beginning, they are denial. Nothing will happen. This is an old man. He will die. And then there will be a crisis of power. In fact, I remember there's this cover of the Time magazine, which shows Imam Khomeini, a caricature of Imam Khomeini, because these people have no respect for anything sacred anyway. So a caricature of Imam Khomeini coming out of the background, and then the title says, "The power play begins." Because, as I said, the heretic thinks that everyone is sinful, right? The heretic thinks that everyone is doing everything in order to usurp power, to get those carnal benefits. So the heretic, the unbelievers, the Zionists, the true heretics of throughout history, they are at a loss to understand what's going on in Iran, what's going on in the Islamic Revolution. The third path has been opened. The Noor of God has been rekindled. And all of a sudden, all the truly justice-loving people of the world, all of the Mustazafeen, they find their center. They find their center. So you have people in the United States, they look at Imam Khomeini on the television, and obviously when Imam Khomeini is being shown on the television in the United States at that time, he's not being shown in a good light. He's being shown with that halo of the propaganda of the Western media. But this person, he looks at that picture, he looks at that sound, he listens to that sound, and he gravitates towards Islam. Then you have this person in Italy, the son of a multi-billionaire, and he gravitates towards Islam, and later on he is martyred by his own family. And throughout the world you have the same thing. You have Shahid Muhammad Ali Naqvi in Pakistan, you have Shahid the Shohada of Afghanistan, you have people in Iraq, you have people throughout the world. Even the president of the later president of Bosnia, Ali Akbar Izetbegovic, I think was his name, he translates one of Imam Khomeini's books into their local language. That was the kind of hope that was created within the dead body of humanity, which was suffering at the hands of this malignant form of utter materialism that was ruling the entire narrative of that time. And then Imam Khomeini, with this miracle that God had given him, is creating these students. Each of them, when you look at each of them, you see an entire maktab, an entire school of thought. We could write theses on each one of the shuhada, beginning from the shuhada of the mujtahideen, Shahid Tabatabai, the Shahid of the Mimbar, Shahid Qazi Tabatabai, Shahid Mutahari, Shahid Madani, Shahid Quddusi, Shahid Beheshti, all of these top-ranked students of Imam Khomeini, Shahid Baqir al-Sadr in Iraq, and so on and so forth, down to the common soldier, down to the common soldier, down to a 12-year-old teenager, whom I will inshallah talk about, and we'll read a part of his wasiyatnama, his last testimonial in his will, inshallah. So from the bottom to the, from the top to the very bottom, you see this explosion of spirituality, which reminds me of a narration about Imam Mahdi ajallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. So we have a narration that when Imam will finally reappear, one of the things that he will do is that he will hold his hand over the top of people's heads, and their intellect will be completed. And we know that the perfect intellect is not an intellect that stands in opposition to love, that stands in opposition to spirituality. It's one, it's tawheed. The intellect reinforces spirituality. Spirituality, true spirituality. True spirituality reinforces true love for the divine, for the eternal. And then true love for the eternal reinforces true intellect, al-aql al-kamil, which is manifested in the Imam himself. We see a small glimmer of that in the time of Imam Khomeini. So Imam Khomeini, he stands up, this giant of history, and someone as small as a child of 12 years old starts understanding the infinite and eternal truths of Islam and of history and of the war between haq and batil, of truth and falsehood. A 12-year-old child is so preoccupied by his games and his peer pressure, but in normal society, right? So if we look at the 12-year-old children, the 13-year-old children, the 15-year-old children in materialist society, what are they running after? Musicians and movie actors and people of no repute, no divine repute, that is, within their own communities they are superstars. But people who have no repute when it comes to Islam, to Iman, people of no value. But you see in Iran, children as small as 12 years old, 13 years old, 15 years old. And if you go to the cemeteries of the Shuhada, you can see the ages written on the tombstones. And these were not people who were just emotional and somehow because of the peer pressure of everyone going to the jibha, to the fronts, they went and then they sacrificed their lives. No, if you read their last wills and testaments, you will think that this is being written by Ayatollah Hasanzadeh Amouli. This is being written by Ayatollah Behjat. Such irfan, such Islamic spirituality, just pouring out of their words. This was the miracle of Imam Khomeini. And obviously what that did was, for all of us who did not or have not had the opportunity to give the final sacrifice up until this point, we, for us, the entire stories of Islam, the stories of the shuhada in the beginning of Islam are no longer stories. We have people before us in the last generation, they saw with their own eyes, they saw Shahid Bakri, they saw Shahid Kharazi, Shahid Ahmad Kazim, they saw Shahid Jahan Ara and others, Shahid Hashimi, Shahid all of the shuhada of the revolution and of the sacred defense. And then for our generation, God repeated his favor. So the enemy created a scenario which led to the defense of the sacred shrines of the Ahlul Bayt. And again, we saw in front of ourselves, we saw Shahid Hujaji, we saw Shahid Nabi Lu, we saw Shahid Hamadani, we saw Shahid, recently we saw Shahid Qasim Soleimani, Shahid Abu Mahdi Al-Muhandis, and all of them, there are too many to name. We saw the shuhada of Al-Fatimiyun. We saw the shuhada of Al-Zainabiyun. Each of them, again, a giant in himself. And this was again the favor of Allah upon us, that we can no longer write these things off as myths, as mere stories. So anyhow, returning to the sacred defense war. In order to truly understand what happened in those 8 years, we first need to understand the nature of this war. And obviously I'll be elaborating upon the points made by Imam Khamenei Hafizahullah in his various speeches. The first point, which is very important about this war, as Brother Shahriyar also pointed towards that, was that the entire world, the entire system of arrogance and imperialist hegemony had stood up against Islamic Iran, had stood up against the Islamic Revolution. So it wasn't just one country or two countries or three countries. In fact, only a handful of countries were overtly or covertly helping Iran. One of the countries that was overtly helping Iran, one of the few countries, was Syria during the time of Hafiz al-Assad, which is something that many of these so-called Iranis, I don't consider them, and really no one who is a revolutionary considers these people who are living outside and have these satellite channels and spew the poison that they spew against the revolution. They might be Irani in terms of their hereditary line, but they are not Irani as the leader of the Islamic Revolution elaborates, because alhamdulillah, as Imam Khomeini and the leader have elaborated, true Irani from the time of Salman al-Muhammadi to now is something that is ajeen, it is like ingrained with Muhammadan Islam. So anyway, Syria defended Iran at that time, giving ammunition where it could. But all of the other countries, especially the countries of the Persian Gulf, unfortunately, and the big powers of the world, across the board, one of the few places where they had political consensus was to give Saddam Hussein the money and the resources to fight against Iran. So it was a true world war. It was a redoing of Jang al-Ahzab, of the Jang of Khandaq, the Battle of Khandaq, where all the tribes of polytheism, of heresy and unbelief had gathered together in order to defeat the Holy Prophet in Medina. So the entire world of arrogance had come out, was giving each other support in order to fight the Islamic Revolution. And at this time, the youngsters of Iran and people from all parts of the world who had come to Iran at that time were going towards the front to give their lives, sacrifice their lives for Islam. The interesting thing is that only in the 8 years war, this was the first time, unprecedented in the last 1,500 years of Iranian history, where Iran had entered into a battle, into a war, and had not lost land. With their blood, they secured the freedom of the entire geographic region of Islam. And what was the motivational force that led them to do this? If it was Iranism, you had Iranism throughout these 1,500 years. If it was just mere nationalism, why wasn't this mere nationalism able to defend so large portions of Iran which were separated in prior history? And you can search this on the internet, you'll see what the map of Iran was previously, even in the time of the Qajar, in the time of the Safavid, and they were still losing land. But the motivation here was no longer a nationalist motivation. The motivation here was Imam Hussein alayhi salam. The motivation here was Wilayat al-Faqih, which was the manifestation of true Islam, of the true governance of Islam. And we can see this in all of the documented sources and pieces of evidence that we have about the 8 years' war. So as I said, Shahid Avani was there. He was making all these documentaries called Riwayat al-Fath. And I would recommend everyone to look at these documentaries, especially those who are living in Iran and know the Persian language. So Riwayat al-Fath, they had documented the entire motivation, the way, the songs, the slogans, everything about the 8 year war was documented in this encyclopedia of material. Then we have, alhamdulillah, we have the books which document the wills and the testimonials of the shuhada, and all of them are full of Islamic spirituality. In one of these testimonials, one of the shuhada, he starts off with the hadith al-Qudsi. He writes, and you know, hadith al-Qudsi are ahadith in which the words are from God himself. The concept is from God himself. The words are those of the Prophet. So God in that hadith al-Qudsi, he says, when someone seeks me with sincerity, I reveal myself to him. When I reveal myself to him, my utter essential beauty of existence makes him my lover. When someone becomes my lover, then they have no choice but to wish to meet me. And then I lead them to myself. And the word there is qataltu. Their material form is killed off because they fly towards heaven. And this reminds us of the last words of Amirul Mu'mineen, Fustu bi Rabbil Kaaba. Who says that at the time of his death, at the time of his martyrdom? And all of a sudden, and this again was something written by a 16-year-old martyr named Ali Reza. He writes this hadith al-Qudsi at the beginning of his last wish and testament. Look at the space, at the distance, the spiritual distance that this child has covered in this short time. And then we see the rekindling of this motivation during the time of the sacred defense of the holy shrines of the Ahlul Bayt. When we have Shahid Qasim Soleimani, what did Shahid Qasim Soleimani say when he writes his on that piece of paper that they recovered from his car when it was destroyed? He said, Khudaya mano pakize bepazir. O God, accept me in my purity. What does he say in one of his other speeches? He says, oh brother, he's addressing his killer, his future killer. He says, oh brother, I have sought you, I have searched for you in the deserts and in the plains and in the meadows, and I have not yet found you. Oh you who will lead me to my beloved, be assured that I will do your shifa. What is this person? What is this thinking process? This is what leads, this is the kind of personality which leads Imam Khomeini to say when he was gathered, when a gathering of these soldiers was in front of him, he says this on video. He says, Man az wujood-e shuma khijalat mi kisham. I feel embarrassed when I sit in front of you. This great sage of spirituality and monotheism, this great reviver of monotheism in the present age, when he looks upon the faces of these soldiers, he says, I feel embarrassed. I feel ashamed. In one of his letters, he says, we who are still lost in the darkness of multiplicity, which is an illusion to a kind of passive polytheism. We who are still lost in the darkness of multiplicity, look upon the faces of these martyrs who have reached Tawheed, who have reached that spiritual excellence of being one with God. So as I said, as I was trying to hammer in this point, a new paradigm, a new ideology came up with the Islamic Revolution. A third path. A path was revived, that pure path of true Muhammadan monotheism was revived, and that path created individuals who cannot be understood by the alcohol-ridden materialist mind of the intellectuals of the West and the East. They cannot understand these people. They cannot understand a youth, Shaheed Panhani, who says in his last will and testament, he says, I, with complete consciousness and the complete ability of my mind, and knowing that I will be reaching martyrdom, knowing that I will not be coming back from this frontier, this, brothers and sisters, this is not ta'aruf, this is not polite conversation. This is a person declaring that he knows what his aqibat is. This is a person who has achieved the spiritual foresight to know what he is standing for and where he will be put at. He says that with complete consciousness and with complete realization of my own martyrdom, I have stood for the defense of Islam and for the dignity of the Islamic Revolution and for the defense of this Islamic republic and system. By the command of this great leader of all the Muslimin and the Mustazafin, the downtrodden of the world, the great Marja-e Taqleed, Imam Khomeini, Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayhi. And I stand on the side of truth against all the forces of batil, of falsehood. And I have this prayer, I have this hope, this tiny hope, that the drops of my blood will irrigate and nourish the sapling of the Islamic Revolution, which one day will turn into a great tree. I want to nourish the roots of this plant at this time with my blood. And therefore my shahada, my martyrdom is a martyrdom which will bring about consciousness, which will bring about awareness and development within all the Islamic nations of the world. Just look at the scope of this child. Some of us cannot even look beyond our own families. Some of us cannot even look beyond. I'm talking about the Momineen. I'm not talking about the materialism of the West. Some of us cannot even look beyond our own communities. I am from such and such city, and therefore I will sit with such and such people. I am Urdu Zaban. I am Pashto Zaban. I know some other linguistic denomination. And you have here a child thinking globally. dying, literally dying inside to liberate the downtrodden of the world. And this is what inspires, brothers and sisters, this is what inspires people like Sheikh Zakzaki in Nigeria. This is what inspires people like Sheikh Nimr. This is what creates that earthquake in the status quo, in the political scenario of the world, creating people who don't care about anything. They don't care about being imprisoned. They don't care about being killed. They don't care about being thrown out of their countries. This is the kind of picture that creates that result. In continuation, he addresses his mother. He says, "Do not cry when you visit my grave, but smile, for I have reached total success. And I know that you are a mother who I can be proud of, who is from the noble progeny and offspring of Hazrat Zahra Salamullah Alayha." Then he addresses the nation, his friends, his countrymen, and he says that you must stand like an iron frontier for the sake of God against all the powers of evil. And you should never, at the same time, you should have the gravitation that is required to bring people together. And then he alludes to what Imam Khomeini said, where Imam Khomeini commands everyone to safeguard Wahdatul Kalama, safeguard the unity of the word. And then he talks to his brother. His brother was smaller than him, so he was just a child. He says, "You are the future of the nation. You are the inheritor of the blood of the martyrs. You are the person that I expect to stand in front of the tyrants when you grow up." Just look at the scope of this one student of the Maktab of Imam Khomeini. When we look at the enemies of Islam, when we look at the enemies of Islam, be they the think tanks of the West and the East, be they people apparently from within our own communities, people who are apparently mu'mineen, but they speak against Wilayat al-Faqih, they speak against the Islamic Revolution. When we look at these people, we shouldn't be surprised by their words, because, as I said, the materialist mind, it cannot understand. It does not have the software to understand the heavenly. Even Muawiyah, during this time, he writes to Imam Ali alayhi salam. He says, "Let's come to a truce. Nisfun lak wa nisfun li wallahu khayrul raziqin. Keep half and I'll keep half. Allah is the one who gave sustenance." See, the mind of Muawiyah, the materialist mind, he cannot understand Ali alayhi salam. He cannot understand a person who from his teenage years has been looking for martyrdom in all of the battlefields alongside the Prophet. The only reason he does not allow himself to go over the edge is because he needs to defend the Prophet of Islam. He cannot understand the person who stays awake all night crying in the state of prostration in sujood for God's eternal company. He cannot understand. How can such a person understand? And in Al-Kafi, in the beginning, someone asks Amirul Mu'mineen about aql, about the intellect. And Amirul Mu'mineen says that the intellect is something that مَعْيَعْبُدُ بِهِ الرَّحِمَانِ. The intellect is that faculty which allows you to worship, truly worship Allah. So this person, he counter questions. He says, "What about these brilliant minds, these brilliant political minds like Muawiyah?" And Imam Ali says, "This isn't the intellect, this is something else." And he names it there. This is something else. They cannot understand what we are doing, what the people, what the true supporters of the Islamic Revolution are doing within this Tawheed project. They cannot understand it because it is outside their software. The only thing they understand is profit and power and carnal desires. And martyrdom just doesn't fit into it. So brothers and sisters, when we talk about the sacred defense war, we should understand the essence of this phenomena. The essence of this phenomena is the revival, the revolutionary revival of the urge, the human urge to achieve unity with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The revolutionary revival of the human urge to establish God's divine governance upon earth and destroy the shackles of taghut, taghuti governance, wherever it may exist. And here we obviously need to ask people who sometimes talk about questions of identity in whether different countries in the world, are we of this identity or are we of that identity? There is only one identity. You are either with Ali or you're not with Ali. There is not a multiplicity of identities in Islam, not in the Quran. We read this in Ayatul Kursi, don't we? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَوْلِيَاهُمُ الطَّاغُوتِ. And then, as a parallel, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. There, the wali is Allah, يُخْرِجُهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. See, the parallel is there. There are only two fronts. So we need to understand what the essence of the sacred defense war was. If we understand that, we understand the essence of the sacred defense of the shrines of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam. And then we understand the way of the martyrs. I'll just close with one final advice from Shahid Qasim Soleimani. Shahid Qasim Soleimani, he has this advice for all the youngsters of our communities and for us ourselves. He says, if you want to reach that perfection that the martyrs had, take one of these martyrs as your exemplar, as your ideal. And alhamdulillah, you have so much written about them, and just start following what he did. I think this is the most practical spiritual advice I have heard from any spiritual teacher in my 15 years here in the Hawza. The most practical spiritual advice. Something that you can follow step by step. Because truly, the martyrs of the Islamic Revolution, of the sacred defense war, of the sacred defense of the of the harams of the Ahlul Bayt, these were the final products of all of theoretical Islam. We can sit here and we can study theoretical Islam, and we must. It is our responsibility. It is not only our responsibility in terms of conventional Islam, it is our revolutionary responsibility. Because the leader, he reiterates this in many of his speeches, that we should learn Islam as students. We should learn Islam to the excellence when we are here in Qom. But at the same time, we should realize that the martyrs, those are the final products. That is the pinnacle that we are trying to achieve. So we end with this prayer. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to let us be the inheritors of the martyrs. Let us be the wayfarers who walk on the path of the martyrs of Islam. Let us be those who stand for asking retribution for the blood of these pure martyrs, for the martyrs of Karbala, for the martyrs of our contemporary era. اللهم عجل لوليك الفرج والعافية والنصر ومن علينا برضاه والدعاء وارزقنا واجعلنا من أحسن أعوانه وأنصاره والمستشهدين بين يديه. اللهم أحفظ وأيد وانصر قائدنا وثورة الإسلامية والمقاومة الإسلامية وعلمان الحق ومجاهدين في سبيل الله. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات وتعب بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات. اللهم عجل لوليك الفرج ورحمه والصلوات على محمد وآل الطيبين الطاهرين.